Lord, save us, we perish. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. We Catholics do a lot of processions. Well, you could avoid them, most people do, except for how you get to be a Catholic. There's a little procession for baptism, you know. The priest leads the godmother and the baby into church, and everybody else follows. And then most of you processed up the aisle. That's how you got married. But there's one procession nobody can avoid. That's the funeral procession. What's a procession? It's an organized movement of people for a particular purpose. The little procession we had this morning with the little children dressed as saints, so charming and edifying. That's a way of celebrating our saints and of fostering innocence. Corpus Christi, that's another Catholic celebration of the precious treasure of the Blessed Sacrament. There are some processions that reenact, in a way, the events of our Lord's life. Palm Sunday with the donkey, and then the Candlemas, the candles for purification, Holy Thursday and Good Friday. Other processions are prayers to turn away the wrath of God, the greater and lesser litanies, and the devotional processions, 40 hours, or the rosary procession. I imagine the apostles in today's gospel getting into the boat with our Lord as a kind of a procession. There was a hierarchy. Our Lord went first. Then came the three who were our Lord's chosen, Peter, James, and John. And then the rest followed in, and I imagine they were all demure and on their good behavior because they knew already that our Lord is the Lord. And then comes the tempest, the sea, and the wind, the waves, and they break rank and they cry out, Lord, save us, we're perishing. Actually, we are. We in the West, we in America, we in lands formerly Christian, only people don't realize it, not how bad it is. Everybody's carrying on these days about the migrant caravan headed to us from Honduras, moving through Mexico. Talk about an organized movement of people. It's a procession, though, isn't it? But also it's a tempest, and in a way, in a teapot. Instead of crying, we perish, we could do something about it. I mean, what it stands for. Why, we could have a procession. I'm thinking of a mental procession of reading, studying, and following things through logically. And then I'm thinking of prayer. A prayer is made so powerful by a procession. We had two last weekend for the 40 hours. We've had six since May for the rosary. Wait, here comes the ad, but don't change the channel. They saved Europe once from the Turks, from the Muslims, and again from the Russians, from communism, and Brazil in the 1960s. People hit the streets praying the rosary. A procession is a prayer-packed powerhouse, and it worked. But staying at home, watching Fox News, that doesn't do anyone any good. It will take more than voting the Republican slate. We are being invaded. We are being occupied. We are being colonized. We are being subverted. Is anyone doing anything about it? Save us. There are two tempests. First, the movement of ideas. Ideas always precede action. And then the actions themselves. Where do the ideas come from? Why, they come from, no offense, but they come from the parasites. We call them the liberals. The organized forces of naturalism are behind it. They're the ones that feed on what they destroy, the Christian West, and destroy what they feed on. Actions follow ideas. Ideas are important, and liberalism affects us all. The idea is that, well, there's no objective truth. It changes, you know, and the main thing is to be nice. That's the great American doctrine, be nice. Whatever is up to date and in style, accept it. And then liberty is redefined by the Supreme Court as you have your ideas and I have mine. And with that concept, they legalized abortion. And freedom now means you can do whatever, as long as it's okay with the government, big government, and the popular opinions of the moment, hashtag me too. Liberals don't really dislike laws. They seem to say they're too restrictive, and a long time ago, the Ten Commandments, today's epistle, they went out the window. But they're the ones who are always making them, thousands and thousands of civil regulations and laws. They've got us traveling now like shackled prisoners, and your speech, you'd better watch your pronouns, and all those new bathroom rules. Those are ideas put into action. Another example is this invasion, mass migration, indeed, organized open borders, but that's just the result of that first invasion of thought. I can't help but think there's an awful lot of manipulation going around at every side in this question today, and there are always some poor people who are the ones who are manipulated. Time to pray. Well, I'm thinking about processions today, this organized movement of people because of the little ones processing in, and we're up to the offertory procession in our study of the Mass. Last time we looked at its remnant, how the good ushers bravely take up a collection every Sunday, and somebody, maybe it would be Paul today, I don't know, will put the baskets in the corner by the palms in Christ the King, where the celebrant sits at Mass. In the first centuries, there was more of a ceremony. It was the privilege of the early Christians to actually prepare and then present the bread and wine for Mass, and sometimes other things such as candles or even some forms of food. Do you remember good King Wenceslaus? He was a king, but considered it a privilege to sow the wheat and bake the bread, and the same with the grapes, and make wine for the holy sacrifice of the Mass. And then they would be solemnly given to the priests. Still at ordination Mass, the one who's ordained presents a candle to the bishop, and at a consecration Mass, the new bishop gives the consecrator two casks of wine, one silver, one gold. We just painted our casks those colors. And then there's some bread and some candles that go too. Candles are given because until modern times, beeswax candles were considered a luxury item. And you know, today, only in America do we still have beeswax candles to burn at Mass. The beeswax symbolizes virginity and purity. In the rest of the world, they can't afford them, and they burn artificial or stearine candles instead. Sometimes the things that were offered up are brought to the sacristy or maybe to a side altar. And sometimes they were just brought to the bishop's house, I learned. That reminds me of our three or four, sometimes more, devoted cooks with our website, you know, Cucina Clerical, who deliver meals to us. There's one lady every Saturday night, she brings a meal. God love her. And then there's another woman, almost every Tuesday, sends her husband up from Kentucky with a very generous dinner for us that manages for several suppers sometimes or lunches. And she's a Protestant. She's not a member of our church. But she takes that time and that trouble to prepare a meal for us, and we are so grateful. Very often of an afternoon, if nothing's on the calendar, one of the younger fathers will say to me, well, now what are we going to have for dinner tonight? And usually at that point, I run out of ideas, and I'd much rather have the priest visiting sick people or answering emails. We get so many from the whole world, or praying. But someone's got to go to Kroger because we have to eat after all. Cooking is certainly a sacrifice, isn't it? Well, that's the idea of the offertory. The things that we do for God, they stand for giving ourselves up to God. That's St. Gertrude's secret, offering up the merits of the saints. We saw that on the Holy Day. The merits of Jesus and of Mary, the glories of God in union with the sacrifice of Jesus at Calvary, offered up, putting ourselves on that little plate we call the paten with the host. St. Martin de Porres, we had him yesterday, he said that even sweeping or scraping vegetables, weeding a garden, or visiting the sick, suffering too, that all counts as a prayer. And we offer it up at the offertory of the Mass. The priest gets ready or prepares the bread and wine, and we prepare ourselves to be offered up to God in union with his Son's sacrifice. The idea is that all of this, we included, are set apart, blessed, consecrated unto God's service. St. Paul says, a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. In the Novus Ordo, the offertory procession is a big deal. Somebody goes to the door of the church and he puts down, and then someone puts down bread and then wine and sort of the chalice, what they use for a chalice. It's not really a chalice, but it's usually a goblet of some kind. And then somebody gets volunteered in the congregation, some family, I think, and then they have to march up the aisle by themselves and present that. It's a typical staged moment of the new Mass. But in the true Mass, it's usually done very simply. Father puts the host on the paten in the sacristy. The sacristan fills the ciborium with the host for the people if needed. The cruets are filled with water and wine. They go to the credence table. And then the servers at the offertory will bring the cruets up, and we're all set. There's a little bit more ceremony at a Mass like this, a Sunday High Mass with the bishop. The priest might bring the corporal, the napkin, to the altar first, and the burse, that pocket case. And then the ceremony extends itself, the corporal spread, and then the chalice comes. And at a solemn High Mass, the subdeacon throws a shawl over his shoulders. That's called a humeral veil, from the Latin word for shoulder. And with any luck, he gets a little help from the servers. And the chalice is carried covered to the altar. And then a server follows with the cruets and another one with the ciborium. It's a little procession. But why the fuss? Why a chalice veil? Why a humeral veil? Simple principle. You cover up what's holy. You keep the sacred out of view because of respect. There, that's a pretty clear explanation of modesty, isn't it? But still, why all the trouble, you might wonder, these little processions and the rest of it for a bit of bread and some unconsecrated wine? Nothing to get excited about, not yet. Well, they represent me at this moment. My sacrifices, I want to unite with our Lord's sacrifice at the consecration. True, at the moment they have no great importance, but then again, neither do I. But they will. How narrow-minded of us if we think only of what things are at the moment and not what they are going to be. Politicians are thinking fiercely today about the future, the last days before the midterms. And they, St. Paul would say, strive for a perishable crown. They want their few years in the sun. But then the sun will set. But we focus on what's coming. We anticipate it. The consecration, the crown, glory. eternal life. And if we're not looking forward to that today, then somebody needs to cry out, Lord, save us. We're perishing. God bless you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.